Let me start with a question. What do you get in a land where there is beautiful sunshine every day and no rain? You get a desert. This is an interesting fact. In order for there to be lush vegetation, there must be rain. Dark clouds, storm clouds must come. Rain must fall. And that is true in nature, but it's also very true in our lives. Last week, I started the first part of this series, and that God is with us in our deepest valleys. Life is known to be quite hard at times. We all love to have mountaintop experiences, a place of revelation and awe, a place where we receive some insight and inspiration, a place where we meet God and we feel his presence and we hear his voice. But David in the Psalm 23 says, no, wait, there are also some dark valley experiences. And in verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David called the valley of the shadow of death, but in the original Hebrew, it is called the valley of deep darkness or the valley of dark shadows. The valley that David speaks about is not in a physical sense, as it were, but in an emotional sense. You know why, friends? He is speaking about a place of deep heartache, tough trauma, and serious suffering. He's speaking about a place where we experience disappointment and discouragement, suffering, sorrow, and sickness, where we experience frustration and failure, and we experience fatigue. Every one of us, no one is exempt. Every one of us goes through valleys, experiences in our lives. In fact, they become a part of our lives. And yet every time we go through the valley, we tend to wonder, why has God allowed this to happen to me? And we wonder if there's anybody to help us. Last week, I shared about 5 truths about valleys that we need to remember when going through tough times. And I just want to spend about 3 minutes or so to recap on what I said last week. The first thing I said about valleys are valleys are inevitable or unavoidable. You are either going into a valley as we speak, or coming out of a valley, or in the very midst of the valley. We all have trials and sorrows. And they, in these valley experiences, you will admit that people will misunderstand you. They will criticize you. They will talk all kinds of evil about you, and they will judge you unfairly when you're going through a tough time. We all have to go through the valley. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They are inevitable. Second thing about valleys is that they are unpredictable. Valleys are like, they just happen. A valley can come upon you all of a sudden without warning. It doesn't matter how good you've been or how careful you've been. They just happen. You can't plan them. You can't time them. You can't schedule them. Have you ever noticed how a good day can turn into a bad day? All it takes is a phone call or an email or a letter or a report from your doctor. It can happen all of a sudden, friends. It could be a freak accident. Valleys happen when we least expect them. Thirdly, valleys are impartial. No one is immune from them. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. They are not selective. They come on to rich and poor people. They come on to men and women, black or white. No one is exempt from valleys. Every one of us have problems and trials and disappointments and disturbances and depression and downtimes. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're a person. Valleys are temporary. Amen. They have an end to them. They don't last. They are not our permanent home. We are only passing through the valley. Lastly, valleys are purposeful. God has a reason for taking you through the valley. Why? Because he knows in the valley your faith is increased. You build faith in a valley. And God's ultimate plan is to make you like his son Jesus. Now, today I want to talk about something else. We mentioned last week about how we are all victimized in the valley. But today I want to talk about how we can be victorious in the valley. How do you respond? Let's look at our verse closely today, where David says in verse 4 that there are three secrets for getting through the valley. My son-in-law, make sure I got my water. The first secret David talks about is this. He says, I refuse to panic. Isn't it so easy when things are going tough that we panic? Our poor fingernails take a beating. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will walk through the valley. He doesn't say, I will run through the valley. He doesn't say, I'll quiver in the valley. He doesn't say, I'll shake in my boots. He doesn't say, I'll panic and run the opposite way. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll walk. I have sure footing. I take my time. I don't panic. You know why? Walking equates calmness. You always find people say, I went for a walk. Deliberately taking steps through the valley. He says, I will walk calmly through the valley. This implies trust, friends. And then he says, notice this, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. This means, friends, you have a choice. This is a decisive act. David says, I refuse to let the valley defeat me. Now, some of you look so lovely today. I must say, all of you, okay? Dwight, you okay? You look so lovely. But I guess if some of you stand up and share what you're going through right now, you'll bring us to tears. Friends, I want you to know this. You can't go around the valley. You can't go under the valley or over the valley. You can only go through the valley. If you are discouraged this morning, choose not to be. Why? Because the Bible says God is with you. Focus on God's power rather than your problem. You know, you can take two people and put them in exactly the identical situation, a tragedy, a crisis. One will be blown away by it, and the other one will be empowered by it. One will be weakened by it, the other will be strengthened by it. One will go to pieces, the other will go to Jesus. What's the difference? The difference comes down to what are you focusing on? Don't focus on your circumstance. Focus on Christ. Don't focus on your situation. Focus on the Savior. Let's listen to some passages from great people of faith. David said in Psalm 34, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Paul said in Colossians 1:11, God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come. The writer of Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and I'm quoting from the Message, the paraphrase. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. You see that, friends? Jesus faced the cross with determination instead of depression, because he chose to focus on the joy that was on the other side. And so the secret to getting through the valley, as David says, refuse, friends, refuse to panic. You say, Keith, that's so easy to say. I know. It's easy to panic. But we are encouraged from the word of God today. Don't panic. Then David says, secondly, I rest on the fact that God is with me. David says, for you are with me. God not only promises his power in the valley, he promises his presence in the valley. You will never go through the dark day alone. Notice something here, friends, that David does. You know, we know Psalm 23 off by heart, and you can just quote it. Did you notice that the first part of Psalm 23, David talks about God in the third person, and he uses all pronouns, and we're going to look at that. Verse 2 and 3, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yeah, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And the day he goes into the valley, listen what he says. You are with me. He talks directly to God. He does this. But when I'm in the valley, in my lowest part, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see the difference, friends? It's so easy for us when we're going through a difficult time to put God on the back burner. And every time we throw him a little prayer, popcorn prayer, we say, oh, Lord, help me. But listen, David says, you, Lord, are with me. When I'm going through a tough time, I don't want to talk about God. I want to talk to God. When you are in a valley and you're tired and depleted and perplexed, it's a scary thing. But it can also be a time when God can become so real in your life, where religion becomes relationship. God says, I am with you. I will take you by your hand. I will lead you through this. You are not in this by yourself. He'll never be closer to you than when you are in the valley, friend. In South Africa, we have a beautiful Kango Caves. It's called Kango Caves, with its brilliant stalagmites and stalactites. A beautiful man. But you have to go into the cave on a guided tour. You can't just walk and do your own thing. You'll get lost. On every tour we have taken, the guide would stop along the trail and he'll turn the lights off. Most of us have only been above ground And we don't really know what's darkness. Even in the night when you turn off the light, you go to bed, man, there's that little red light shining from there, and the moon is shining bright into your room, and there's a car passing and the lights. It's never complete darkness. But let me say, friends, when you're in the cave, you can put your hand right here. You will never see it. Never see it. There's no source of light whatsoever. It's quite scary. But one of the things that you must do remember in this situation is where you are and who you with. You must remember that you're with a group, a tour group. You must remember that your spouse is there. But most of all, you must remember that the guide, you have a guide who will lead the way. And besides everything, he knows where's the switch. Amen. He knows where's the switch. This is like being in the dark valley of life. God is right there. You may not be able to see him because of the darkness, but the fact remains, he is right there. A little boy on the second floor window of his house that was burning, he heard his father say, "Jump, Johnny, and I'll catch you." And the little boy said, "But I can't see you, Dad." But the father said, "I can see you." See the difference? Friends, Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Isaiah 43, verse 2 and 3, God says, listen what God says, friends. "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, and I'm with you." You say, "You mean the problem I'm having, the financial problem I'm having, God is with me?" Yes. "The problem of physical illness?" Yes. God is with you, friends. Remember, he doesn't sit up in heaven, look down and say, "I hope they make it." He doesn't sit and watch you over from the outside of the valley. He doesn't call you from the other side. Why? Because he is with us through the valley, friends. He is there for you, walking with you, holding you by your hand. Remember, you can rest on the fact that God is with you. So David says, the first secret is, don't panic. Refuse to panic. Secondly, he says, remember God is with you. And lastly, David says, I will rely on God's protection. I will rely on God's protection. Maybe some of you are wondering, saying, "And you know, I can trust God, but how can I be assured of his protection? How can I know that God is with me?" David says, no problem. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Does that mean there's some kind of stick that we're going to look for along our difficult times? No. This is a word picture that represents some important attributes of God. You see, the rod and the staff were two basic tools of a shepherd. Let's look at the rod quickly. The rod was usually a 2-foot stick, long stick. It had a knob at the or a knot at the end of it. In South Africa, that stick is called a knob kiri. I know some of you are going to Google it. Just do it. A knob kiri is a stick, and it's got this big ball at the end of it. It's used as a weapon. Shepherds used to count their sticks with, if they had one, the sheep, count their sheep with it, right? But hey, somebody messed with the sheep, they're going to know what it's like to be hit with a nogiri, with a rod, friends. All right? And besides, the shepherds were good at throwing it. And so that thing used to fly through the air and like a missile when their sheep are being attacked. And so the rod symbolizes God's power. God is saying, when you go through the valley, I'm defending you. I'm there for you. I'm defending you. I'm protecting you. I won't let you endure anything you can't bear. And then comes the staff. You know the staff was a stick that had a hook on the top, eh? Shepherds used to use this to guide the sheep and comfort the sheep. He will use, the shepherd will use the crook, the sheep is stuck in the bush, pull around his leg and drag it out. The sheep would put the hook around a little sheep, and pull it to himself. The shepherd will use the staff to lift the sheep over an obstacle. You know what, friends? So the staff in the Bible here symbolizes God's care. So the question is, what is God's rod and staff today? What are the things that God uses to protect us with his power and to guide us with his care? What are those things? Three quick things. The first one is God's word. God's word. The Bible is both your protector and your provider. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into your innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. If we will read God's word and apply his word to our lives, it becomes a living word within us, protecting us from harm and guiding us in the paths of righteousness. The second thing that God uses, friends, is God's family. This is one of the reasons why you need to belong to a church. Because it's within the family of God, friends, that he works so mightily. In your valley experience, the church family is there to come alongside you. Let's look at Second Corinthians, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. 1:3-5. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Family, friends. Thirdly, God's Spirit. When we come to Christ, he offers us his presence in a special way. In John 14, he called this presence the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, friends, who comes and lives in you. This is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but a real entity, a real person to help you, to guide you, to protect you. And in verse 16 of John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Comforter. And he will never leave you. So when David says, your rod and your staff comfort me, your word, your church family, your his spirit, his family, or to get you through the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of deep darkness. Do you understand what's happening here, friends? No matter where I go, no matter what I have to go through, God is with me.
Amen.
Amen. And if he is with me, I actually have no need to panic. I have no need to be afraid. If I'm on the in the valley or on the mountaintop, no matter where I may be, we have his presence in pain, his love in loss, and his patience despite complaints. Through hardship, friends, he may strip us of pride, renew our vision and passion, refine our character, and purify our motives. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I walk through the valley of shadows, that you are with me. I want another few minutes, say something about shadows. We must remember, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, let me tell you about shadows. Shadows are always bigger than reality. Isn't that true? Fear is always greater than the actual problem. Shadows can't hurt you. Have you ever tripped over your shadow? No? Why? They can't hurt you. Nobody has ever said, you know what? I've got a slap from my shadow today. It doesn't work like that. Friends, shadows are image without substance. They can scare you, but they can't hurt you. Fear of them will make us hurt ourselves. Thirdly, about shadows. There is no shadow without a light source somewhere. Yes. Isn't that true? Hey? Look, there's a shadow right here on my hand from this. But the shadow is not the problem. You know what? There's a light source. That's the blessing. The shadow can do nothing to me. If you are facing dark shadows, friends, in your life, turn around. Look at the light. Look at the light. The shadows in front of you? Well, that means there's a light behind you. Turn around. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Amen? When you look to him, the shadows fall behind you. Someone said this, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. If you look at Christ, you will be at rest. Amen. It all depends what you are looking at. Psalm 34, verse 5 and 6. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and he heard me. He set me free. Isn't that lovely? Friends, as I said earlier, you all look so lovely today. And some of you are entering into a valley. Your valley might have started when you left home this morning. Or you might be coming up. Or you might be in the middle of it. Look to him and discover what David said thousands of years ago. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In conclusion, in the valley, he creates a clear path to walk. In the valley, he is my guiding light in darkness. In the valley, he is my bright and morning star. In the valley, he is my rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. In the valley, he directs and orders my footsteps. We used to sing a song years ago. It's called God of the Mountain. Let me just read the word. Don't panic. I'm not going to sing. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you never alone. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. The God of the good times is still God of the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you agree with me that your children look lovely today. They were brilliant smiles. We love every one of them, Lord, because your word says you first loved us and we love you back. I pray for all of us, whether it's now or maybe tomorrow or whenever, that you will remind us of today, Lord, that you are with us in spite of anything we are going through. We pray your blessing upon us, that you cause your face to shine upon us and give us favor. Bless us, Lord, from the little ones to the seniors. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, I just want to say at this time, we're going to invite Bill, our brother Bill Kapitaniuk, Bill, to come up and say a few words.
Thank you, Pastor, for giving me a few minutes, because this may be the last time that I'll be with you having fellowship. Our next meeting with you, I think it'll be in heaven already. So before we leave for France, I'd like to just share with you a few things about Stella, because Stella was yours. She was born here, raised here. That's where she was saved. So you know her very well, but I had the privilege of being with her the last 12 years. And I think that you'll be interested to know how she spent those 12 years. I can say that we never had any quarrels, not once. We lived in peace and harmony all those 12 years. And then when we got into the valley, it was a deep valley, difficult valley. But I'd just like to tell you how Stella went through that valley. You may know that she was converted when she was just 15 years of age. Now, do all of you know her testimony or not? How many don't know where she was, how she was converted? Well, there were missionaries here, Lucille and another missionary. And one day Lucille was out for a visit and Stella said, I'm gonna go with you to visit. And on the way out to this family, Lucille asked Stella, are you saved? Do you know you have the gift of eternal life? And she says, no, but I'd like to. Well, Lucille said to her, you repeat after me this one verse. put your name in there. For God so loved Stella Dorema that he gave his only begotten son, that if Stella believes in him, Stella should not perish but have everlasting life. She repeated that verse, and Stella said, I just broke down and wept because the Lord just came into my life. And from then on, she just wanted to serve the Lord. And that's why she went out to Quito, Ecuador for 23 years and sang on HCJB. And then I think she spent 3 years in Nova Scotia singing on People's Gospel Hour. In September of last year, things changed in her life because suddenly she had a very, very bad hemorrhage. That's when they rushed her to Drainon Hospital in Edmonton. That was Saturday. Next day, I drove there, and the doctor said to me, we analyzed your wife, and the diagnosis is not good. She has a bleeding stomach cancer, and she only has from 4 to 6 months. Well, things really changed there, but we prayed. That was on Sunday. And Monday, I was back again in Edmonton, and somebody phoned me, and he said, have you read Jeremiah's daily devotion on Monday? And I was there Monday. Well, he said, today. I didn't read it. And he said, read it. And there I read about this woman who came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her bleeding stopped after 12 years. And so I said, Lord, if you can heal somebody who was bleeding 12 years, certainly you can heal Stella. Well, by the end of the week, they released her because the bleeding stopped. She came back to Smoky Lake. Well, she had some transfusions. And then, as you know, that was in September. And then in December, she was back in hospital. And she never left the hospital. Every day I'd go there at noon and evening to be with her. At first, she would eat herself. And later on, she couldn't eat. And so I had to feed her. And at the end of our day, after the meals, I would say to her, now, honey, let's have some manna. And I said, would you like to repeat or recite John 3:16? And she would say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All by herself. That was every day. We had another book. I read some verses of comfort, but that one verse she'd always recite. And then I would say to her, now, recite Psalm 23. And she would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And then she would skip a couple of verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff they comfort me. And they should go to the end there. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then she said, forever. And ever, and ever.
Amen.
And that was every day. We never missed a day reciting those two verses. And then towards the end, she was eating very little, and she just couldn't keep the food down. And on the 27th of February, it was a Sunday, I was there. She ate one spoon of mashed potatoes gravy, and that she threw up. I came back there in the evening. They brought the food, and she shook her head. She didn't say, or she didn't have the strength to talk anymore. And I tried to feed her. She says, no. I took a spoon of water. I tried to give it. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, take her home. This is not life. And I said, honey, I think the Lord is going to take you. Our separation is going to be short because I'm going to come after you pretty soon. I came home, 8 o'clock. Phone rang from the hospital. And they said, your wife is gone. And I looked on the wall, they had a big clock there. And the clock stopped. 7:27. That's when she left, I believe, this earth. The second hand is still moving, but the hour and a minute has stopped. And I said, how perfect is God's timing? God says it's appointed unto man who wants to die. We all have an appointment with eternity. And it's not days and months, it's by the second. When that comes, we're going to leave. And so I'm concerned that we are ready for any moment. Now, I've been watching farmers, I've been watching Christians, and I'm afraid that many of us, we're tied up with this world, and I don't know what's going to happen when the Lord comes. Will he take us? That's a big question mark. Are we ready? See, for me, I have sort of got involved with the family here, especially the Jarema family. They have become my family, church family. And I would like all of us to be in heaven one day. But I have sort of doubts. I'm looking at what's happening, and I say, well, this is not what the Bible says. And I'd like to just share with you, before I go, a passage from Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. Are we setting our affections really on God, on eternal things? Jesus said, lay up not treasures on this earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Are we doing that? Because I see that Sunday, Saturday, Monday, people are out in the farms working. They say, we have to work because it's going to rain, or there's something else will happen. We have to work. We have put God in second place, and this world, our business, our farming, it takes first place, and that's not good. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then the next command is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do we really love our neighbors? Let me finish that chapter. Set your affection on things above. And then, but now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We have to put those things off. And what do we put on? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, put on humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then, how does he finish? Above all. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do we love one another? Do we forgive one another? If we don't, we won't be taken up to heaven. We are waiting for the rapture any day now. With the things going in the world, we know that that's exactly what the Lord said. In the last day, there shall be famines, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. All that is before our eyes. And so we know that the Lord is coming any day. And so I exhort you, I plead with you that we live in harmony, in peace, that we forgive, forget, and really love the Lord with all our hearts, and get this world on the second place. The Lord should be in the first place in our hearts. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all you've done for Stella. She was your child here in Smoky Lake, and the Lord blessed me. I had the privilege of being with her, so I owe you, in a certain way, a debt that I also like to tell, thank the family Jerema for the house that we were living in 12 years. I didn't pay any rent, so I'm very happy. I'm fortunate because of my Canadian pension of $600, I wouldn't be able to pay the rent and feed my wife. So thank you for all that you have done for me. Pastor, thank you. And we'll be leaving. My sons are coming to pick me up. And next month we'll be going back to France. As I was watching the presentation of the children, I reminded myself of many of those kinds of presentations, because the Lord gave us 8 sons. We presented them all to the Lord, and thank God that all of them are living for the Lord. Amen. And then we had about 35 grandchildren. We also presented them. And now we have a dozen great-grandchildren that I have never touched yet. So I have something to look forward to. Amen. Going back to France. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Bo. I just really get inspired by Brother Bo and his passion for the Lord. I just want to say, Brother Bo, the Bible says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We will miss you dearly, and we know that we will see each other again. The Bible, the hymn writer says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. God bless you. We're going to close with a song at this time, friends. And as Dwight mentioned earlier, please stay for lunch. And thank you for coming. We want to sing a song and then close.